was good. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 here this evening as we're going to get back into our series on the Word of God. And so again, during this series, it'll be much more instructional and teaching than on the preaching side. Although if you want me to take 5 minutes each Sunday night and just yell at you, I can do that. I'm all right with that. Second, you could laugh at that. That was all right. Yeah, look down, Rob. That's right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse here. Verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, I ask your blessing and your help tonight as I teach your word and as I teach about your word. Lord, please help me to be able to communicate it effectively and clearly. Give me understanding as I am teaching it as well. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in the doctrine of your word. Lord, I pray that through this series that you would use it each week to strengthen our love for your word. Lord, that we'd even read it differently when we come to it. And Lord, so use this also to ground us, to present a firm foundation in such a shaky world we live in our churches doctrinally right now. And Lord, so we certainly need you. And so please help. I do pray if there is anyone here who has never actually been converted, Lord, I do pray for their salvation that you would work. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we began this series a few weeks back there. We had a few weeks of interruptions with different things taking place. And I started with, ended up being a couple of lessons is all we've gotten through. And they were both introductory, going over why we need this. How we cannot be ignorant of the devil's devices. He will attack God's word. If you don't think the devil is not going to attack God's word, you need to get your head out of the sand. That will be a primary target that he is going to go after, is going to be the word of God. I mean, we see it right in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. He goes after the word of God. And it, again, if God's word is to be the light unto our path, a sword of the spirit, food for our soul, on and on and on. If it's profitable, as we just read, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, he's going to go after it. I mean, it's kind of like saying that if the United States went to war right now, that we would not worry about bombing weapons factories or power plants or anything of the sort. No, we would. We would go after those. We'd do anything to cripple the enemy's ability to fight. Well, you better believe we're the enemy of the devil, and he's going to do what he can to cripple us, to put us in a position in our life we are unable to glorify God. A lot of times the devil doesn't mind necessarily even a fervor for the Lord. Remember, the Bible talks about this really in Philippians chapter 2. You better make sure that you, as you're going, as you're holding forth, that you're doing it according to truth. That it's something that's right. And so that is one of the biggest needs for this series, because we can see in the day we live in and that we have a very real translation issue in the English language when it comes to the Word of God. And so we need to understand why we have to have it even in our church doctrines that, hey, for this church, for you to join, you need to be in agreement with a lot of statements. And the very first one is a statement on the Word of God. And that for the English language, the only Bible that we are going to use, that is it, is going to be the King James Version of the Bible. So why is that? Well, we need to understand that. Again, this has become a significant issue, especially really, and you're going to see all this, as the weeks unfold in this series. This couldn't even possibly have been an issue really to the very end of the 19th century. Then it really became more of a serious issue when people realized what was taking place right around the 1960s. Amazingly enough, I can't wait to get to some of his writings. It's one of their own people today out of Dallas Theological Seminary, which would not be at all in favor of our position. I'm going to say something right now most of you won't understand. You will when I'm done with this series. You'll be clear as a bell. They're very much in for what was referred to as the critical text. But there was one of their main men teachers in that school that began to realize around the 40s or 50s, wait, we have a major problem here with the text that is being used for newer translations. And boy, they should have heeded his warning. He was dead on with what he saw coming. And so, anyhow, this has become a major issue. But of course, the devil's been very successful, I would say, lately in the past, maybe couple of decades, maybe not that long, of really trying to get Christians to believe this is a non-issue. It's a non-issue. No, it's not. It's an issue. It does affect doctrine. Remember, in the introductory series, I brought up a few different, just some quick ones by way of introduction, where it does, in fact, affect doctrine. I mean, we can even get to a point where I believe some of those who came, who looked at all the different, versions and all that's out there and how different they can be, and this one has this verse, this one doesn't have this verse. Why is that the case? Where some of our kids that we lost when they became older, they really just came to the conclusion, we don't even have the Bible, which is the ultimate place the devil wanted them to arrive at. So again, I hope to use this series to strengthen your faith in the Word of God and that book that hopefully you're holding in your hand right now, to give you a greater love for it. And again, as I even prayed, that it would change even how you read it. So let's get started this evening. As we really begin tonight to dive into this series on the Word of God, I have to build a very important foundation. So that really, through the process of seeing the truth that we're going to see over the next couple of weeks here, and as this really has the entire series builds, as you see truth, and just by deductive reasoning based on the truth, but by the time this series is over, that regardless of what I say as far as the position, you would come to the position, oh no, I need to have the King James Bible in my hand because of the manuscripts that it comes from. All right? And we're going to be diving into all of that and to see God's miraculous hand, just like He promised in His Word of preservation. So we're going to be coming through that. Again, keep in mind how important a good foundation is. And in truth, I want you to think about this. What leads a person or a church, a body of any believers, to come to a certain position concerning the Word of God is based on what they believe about two key issues. So whether on an individual basis or as a church that collectively is going to decide, what do I believe about the Bible? There are two key things that are foundational that is going to lead to their conclusion of what they believe about the Bible, and that is the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of preservation. How a person understands those two issues will ultimately decide where they stand on the issue of the Word of God. And that's true in every case, whether the person really has a conscious knowledge of that or not. A person who says, well, it really just doesn't matter what translation, it just doesn't, this one, I just like this one for readability. They don't understand the Bible teaching when it comes to the issue of inspiration and also the miracle of preservation. So you have to be grounded on those two issues. Once you are grounded on those two issues, it's going to help you as you build. Because once you have that in place, now you know, okay, this is what the Creator of the universe said. This is what He promised. Now let's follow it. Let's see where it takes us. Because if you start with the wrong foundation, you will come to a wrong conclusion. If you're not grounded in those simple truths of inspiration and preservation on those issues, you will come to wrong presuppositions when it comes to the translation issue. You'll simply say, well, you know, this one just simply reads better to me. This one has pretty pictures in it. I'd rather read this one. But if you understand what God said about His own Word when it comes to inspiration and preservation, that changes how you view it. For this lesson tonight, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of inspiration. And oh my, how important it is. So the first question really we have to come to, which would lead to the lesson on inspiration, is how did we actually get the Bible? Remember, I started off with the very first story by introducing this series was when I was beginning to grow in my faith and I didn't understand how we got the Bible. And then when I first heard it, when the realization hit of just a series of men, it kind of shook me. I don't know. In my mind, I guess I thought it just came down from heaven. I didn't have that understanding. Remember, I didn't grow up in church. And so the question is then, how did we actually get the Bible? How does God give us truth? How does God reveal Himself to us? Or how is He going to give us what we need to know? We know there's a Creator. So how does He communicate with us? What has He done so that we know, okay, what is true and what is not true? To the lost world, or even many of those who claim to be Christians, they see the Bible as a good book, or just any other, like any other religious book. And you'll hear them say things just like that. It's written by men. Therefore, it's flawed, filled with error, filled with myths, filled with different stories. It's not truth. It might have some good principles in it. We've heard all of those. And most Christians in the moment are just silent. So, how did God give us His Word? How did God decide what would be the best method to reveal truth about who He is, why we are here, and what it is that we need to know why we're here? When we start in the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, they had direct fellowship with God. What they wanted to know, God could walk with them and tell them. Pretty simple process. However, as we know, they sinned against God. That caused a major problem for all of the human race in many ways. And one of the biggest ways dealt directly with communication with God. A separation began at that moment. That changed everything. Our sins have separated us from God. The fellowship of a place like the Garden of Eden with the Creator was over with. The coming generations, though, they need to know about Him. They need to know what's true and what's not. They don't have the ability of walking or talking directly with God, yet we need to know Him. Because He didn't decide. He could have just decided. Keep in mind, by the way, God knew what He's going to do before He ever created any portion of this universe. It was already in His plan. He knew how He would respond. He knew what He would do. He could have had the choice. I'm not even going to do it. They're just going to sin. I don't want to. I'm just going to blow everything up as soon as they sin. Or I'm just going to create robots. They have no choice. But boy, what He did overall, this isn't going to be about the whole process of redemption, but it's just so incredible, really, all that He did. But nonetheless, those coming generations would not have that ability to go into the Garden of Eden and talk with God. Yet they need to know Him. And God immediately would still communicate with man. There are two ways that God has chosen since the fall of man to reveal Himself or to communicate levels of knowledge and truth to the human race. We refer to them when we're teaching in Bible college as general and special revelation. By general revelation, what we mean is creation itself. Look over in Psalm chapter 19 with me. I'm going to read from two portions here. You can just turn to Psalm 19, and for time's sake, I'll read both portions together. If I can actually ever get to the second one. Okay. All right, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. So this is a declaration coming from creation itself that God wants the human race to know. The glory of God in the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun." I'm going to read another portion of Scripture here in Romans chapter 1. Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So one way in which God communicates with mankind is the absolute splendor and glories of creation. I mean, just this week, we had the bazillion pictures out from the Northern Lights that hit. We had the sun flares hitting, so the Northern Lights have been spectacular. Or the people that visited here in the mountains, and they want to take pictures with the mountains or a glacier in the background or the ocean in the background, wherever you've been, or looking up at night at the night sky and seeing all the stars. Why is mankind doing that? Why is it that we can go to the ocean and have such a great appreciation and be just in awe of what we're seeing? Why is it, I believe it's creation drew me to God, knowing He was there, being 9 years old, laying on the grass in my yard, staring up at all the stars that there, and wanting to know the God that created them. Creation shouts to mankind, there is a God. But that knowledge in and of itself is not enough. I mean, creation obviously still speaks today. It covers the entire world. But this is just the start. It's enough to point all men, all people toward God, but it is not enough to reconcile them back to God. So, God has to communicate with man more. This is where we get into something called, in Bible college terms, what we call special revelation. Special revelation takes many numerous forms throughout the Bible. From Genesis 18, God using angels. Dreams, Daniel, book of Daniel filled with those. Daniel chapter 7. Visions, Ezekiel chapter 1. Dreams, vision, angels, at times audible voices, like in 1 Samuel chapter 3, with the nation of Israel using the Urim and the Thummim in order to communicate with them, lots at times. And of course, one of the ultimate ways of communicating was when He became flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All these, what we would classify under special revelation, giving knowledge and truth that we cannot get simply from creation alone. But then God's final and complete revelation of what He wants us to know is right here. It's His Word. All right? So this is the final and complete of the special revelation of God. Of what He wants us to know. But the question is, how did He give it? What way would the Creator, the all-knowing, full of wisdom, decide to give it? The miracle that God would use in order to give His Word is the word inspiration. But what does that mean? Inspiration, and I need to set a foundation for this, because we can get off on both sides. We can get off in our own camp and get some crazy stuff going on, like double inspiration and things like that, which is just completely impossible. Let me just make this statement. Inspiration itself is not the revealing of truth. It is the recording of truth. Let me explain that statement. Inspiration, as we're going to see in the Bible, relates to the recording of the truth. It is simply this. It is the vehicle. It is the method. It is how God chose to give His Word that was forever settled in heaven to mankind. It is the process. So, for a working definition, I'm going to define it even more as we go through today's lesson. But for a working definition right now, it is the process by which God worked through holy men to deliver His words at the same time with, and I'll get into why that's true, without destroying their personality or writing styles. It is the method, the miracle, the process that God chose to give this special revelation, this knowledge, this truth to mankind. It is how God gave us His Word. We probably all read this statement at one point or another. If you read any books on the Bible or along this issue, you'll have statements made like this. That the inspiration resides in the original autographs. Listen to me. This is simple. This isn't complicated. Inspiration is a process. It is the vehicle that God used to give His Word. It's not an attribute of His Word. Perfection is an attribute of His Word. Infallible, inerrant, are attributes of God's Word. The mechanism, the process that God used to give His Word is inspiration. It is the process and how God gave us His Word. So, the text that we read here this evening is one of two or three key texts on the doctrine of inspiration. And it's the clearest. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let's get into the word inspiration itself. Okay? To understand a few things here, to go back to verse 15, let me read 15 with 16, because there's important principle I need to make here as we're going into this. He's speaking, of course, to Timothy. And he says this to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so I want you to notice a few things here as we get into looking at this doctrine of inspiration and what it means. I read verse 15 because I want you to notice something. Not Timothy, not Paul, they did not have the original autographs. Okay? Timothy was not in possession of the actual, physical, original copy of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy from Moses. He was not in possession of the original Psalms of David that David wrote with his own hand, or the book of Ezekiel, or that of Daniel. They did not have the originals. They had copies, just like we have. Since Paul told Timothy, "You have the Scriptures from the time you were a child," going on to say in verse 16, "and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God," we then can know that copies, because of God's preservation, which we'll get into next week, are in fact as good as the originals. If those copies are under that miracle of preservation, that's going to be the key. Also, to point out with this text, this verse, of course, will be referring to the Old Testament, since when Timothy was a child, there was not a single New Testament book written yet. Now, 2 Timothy is not the last book of the New Testament, but it is getting near the end there. Revelation is actually the last book written of the New Testament, but it is getting near the end there. It's actually not written too far behind what we're in the morning right now with 1 Peter. However, even though it's referring to the Old Testament that Timothy would have possessed, because none of the New Testament books were written, we can infer this certainly does apply to the New Testament. Let me explain that. Let's look over in, I believe it's actually, let me see. Go back just to 1 Timothy. Again, this is where a lot of times if you would have a separate book for this, a notepad or something to take notes on for yourself, to break it down, probably in this one, inspiration. Now, I want to show you where the New Testament is, in fact, Scripture equal to that of the Old Testament. And let me pull up another verse here real quick, see if I have it right. All right, I want you to look at one verse here, chapter 5, and it is verse 18. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What did he say? What did Paul say? Is this Scripture he just said? He's quoting Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So, by this time, Paul is already referring to the Gospels as what? Scripture. Okay? Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, as according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also, as they do also, notice the wording here, the what? Other scriptures unto their own destruction. So here, the Apostle Peter has just validated all of Paul's epistles as Scripture. Holy writ, God's Word. And so, a lesson that we will have coming up, I'm not exactly sure, probably 3 weeks out, I'm right around there, give or take, is going to be one of these lessons on Sunday night, is just going to be on the canon of the New Testament. How is it that we know it's Genesis to Revelation? I mean, after all, there's 15 other books called the Apocrypha. Or you got all these new books being found today that are... I didn't want to get in, they're so outrageous. So we'll get into the canon of the New Testament. And I think you'll find that fascinating. And very interesting and helpful for your life. So those are the first couple things I want you to notice. And now, let's get into some key words. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get into a couple of key words here as we get into, as best we can understand, the miracle of inspiration. Because it's a miracle, because we're dealing with the creator of the universe, we certainly are limited. But he does give us enough that we can get an idea of what he is doing. So let's start off with the word in verse 16, Scripture, all Scripture. The word is graphe. The word means holy writ. Again, God's holy word. So what we're going to learn from this is, as we're getting into inspiration, as Paul refers to it here, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. He is dealing with the idea of the very words based on what that word Scripture means. What that word is by definition. That what God is saying here through Paul is that the very words were inspired by God. Not the writers and not thoughts. Well, the word is an expression of a thought, but trust me, there's other really bad doctrines about the Bible that go a really bad direction that way. What this is dealing with is the very words of Scripture, is what it's saying, is what is inspired. This is what he used. This is how God was going to give his word, was going to be through inspiration. Not thoughts, it's not the writers were inspired. Again, because many people think the Bible is just the thoughts of God. It is not. It's the very words of God. So inspiration, according to this verse, deals with Scripture, graphe, the words given. That's where the miracle of inspiration took place. So now, the word inspiration itself. It's a combination of two Greek words, theo meaning God, and nousis meaning to breathe, breath, wind, to breathe hard, to blow. So the process God gave his very words through was he breathed out what the words recorded. He did not breathe into the words, but he breathed out the words, which matches what we see throughout all of Scripture, like in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what might appear to be just a small meaning has great impact down the road. Because we're dealing with what God did to the human writers through a miracle called inspiration, with what the inspiration was concerning. It was the very words that God breathed out that they were to record. It wasn't that they had inspired feelings. Oh, wow. God is so good. You know, they listen to their favorite song. Oh, yes. That's not what's happening here. You might write a poem that way for your girlfriend or something crazy like that. But we're dealing with the holy word of God that's been forever settled in heaven. It's not based on your feelings. Again, the word means God breathed. That in itself, just by those first few words, all Scripture is given by inspiration, gives us an important point as well. Meaning that the men used were only the vehicles. That's all they were. Some might say, well, then if that's the case, then the Bible should have the exact same style throughout. That is not true, nor is that implied in this. But that is an argument that is made. So let's address that argument. The word in no way of inspiration implies that the men were mindless or had no cognitive ability of their own when this miracle was taking place. A good example I read, an illustration of this, would be that of a symphony. If you look at all these different men as a symphony, how many have been to a symphony? Or our little orchestra here. How many instruments do we have? Do we have just one instrument? We don't. That'd be pretty boring. If you had just a bunch of saxophones there. No. Yeah, that would be boring. It's a combination of instruments used to create a beautiful piece. Do you know what God decided to do with his word? Assemble a combination of different instruments used to assemble a beautiful piece. Now, keep in mind, the Bible was not made to fit men. God made men to fit the Bible. His word is forever settled in heaven. So God had, in his sovereignty, he gave each man, whether that was Paul or David or Moses, he knew exactly what he was going to breathe into him, how this was all going to work, and he had men that were the instruments with the life experience, with the cognitive ability that each had, with their what they went through in life, that when it came through, it was exactly what God wanted, word for word. This is not, think about this, this is not unlike when Jesus came to the earth. The incarnation itself, when God himself put on flesh and became man, you had God in the flesh. When he gave his word, it's a combination of two things as well. It's God, by the miracle of inspiration, using as instruments to write the human men. And in his sovereignty, putting the right men in place, using exactly who they were, so his word would be perfect. You say, man, that's a lot. There's a creator involved here. I think you can believe that if you believe that God created the world and the universe in 6 days. It's not that hard. And you have to think. Go back to how I started this with the Garden of Eden. There's a major problem we have. because sin has separated us from God. And so this is the miracle that God chose. This is how we'll communicate to man what he needs. And keep in mind, I covered some of this introductory lesson. It's not in here right now, but I'm just thinking about it now. Unlike any other religious book, this thing shows itself to be the Word of God. A third of it is prophecy, with most of it already fulfilled to the T in incredible ways. To the fact of how it has proved when science was able to finally develop to the place where the Bible always has been, where it matched. Like the life of the flesh is in the blood. I mean, that's a fairly recent discovery for mankind. Ask George Washington. Yeah, I'm sick. Okay, let's let his blood out. Okay. Or the fact, and this might ruffle some people, I might just have to preach on that one day. The fact of the circle of the earth, that the earth is round. I know. My goodness. Or so much else that's in there that we see from the Bible, all showing itself to be the Word of God. Because even when these men wrote, again, they didn't quite, we looked at it this morning, they didn't even quite have the understanding many times what they were writing down. So, based upon that, we come to also two other principles that many times you'll see in doctrinal statements that are based on this verse, on the very words we just looked at. We call it verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration. All right? What that means is, by verbal, what we're saying is that, as God said, all Scripture, every word. It's not just picking, it's just not the words that deal with doctrines. That's a belief out there. No, it's every word. Plenary means all of it together. All of it. From Genesis to Revelation, all of it together. All Scripture is inspired. And so that should really be enough for that. But you can see that throughout Jeremiah. We're not going to go for time's sake, but Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2, Jeremiah 35, 2, Isaiah 51, 16. I mean, there's many, many other examples where what was key with inspiration, when God was revealing himself to man, was making sure they recorded every single word. The very words. And those were examples of God saying just that in those verses I just gave you. This is important because, again, we need to know, we have to know then, okay, so if, just like it says, the Scripture speaking of the very words, that's what's inspired. That's what it says. You don't get to change it. This is what God inspired, it's what he gave. He just didn't give doctrines. He just didn't give thoughts. Because as we're trailing this out, we have to find, okay, if he gave us his very words, where are they? Which leads us to our last text we're going to look at here. This one won't take nearly as long, but go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21 is going to be our key. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So now we have a little bit more truth that God has given us about how inspiration worked. And that is going to be this word moved that is in place right here. First off, notice that they were holy men. That's important. He said, remember, he's making the contrast here. This is not a book by the will of man, which is what the common belief is. Well, that's just what Abraham thought, or Moses thought, or David thought. It's filled with errors. No, this was not a book. These were holy men that had a recognition at the time, what's taking place.
These were holy men that had respect and love for God and respect for His Word. This helps us to know, because they had a fear of God and respect for His Word, they would do exactly as God told them. But the key word of this whole text is not that. It is the word moved. Fascinating word. It's used one, a form of it is used one other time in Scripture. The word itself means carried along, to carry, to bear, to bring forward. The other place it's used, those all of us should be familiar with it. I just preached it a few weeks ago. It's Acts chapter 27. When the tempest, the storm kicked up in the Mediterranean that Paul was in when he was a prisoner. And the word is used again there in describing the wind in relation to the boat, how it took over the boat and controlled the direction of it. It's the same word used here. So the miracle of inspiration was accompanied by this moving that the Holy Ghost did when this was taking place. A controlling aspect here, a carrying along. God is drawing a picture in our minds to give us a measure of understanding of how He communicated His Word to us, of how He performed the miracle of inspiration. The men were moved or carried by God as they penned the very words. And again, and even though each man had his own style, wrote exactly how God's Spirit controlled and moved him to write, just like that boat was completely controlled by that storm. Remember, the men were made to fit the Bible, not the other way around. Think of David's final words in 2 Samuel 23, said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." It really describes the process very well right here, is what's taking place when they were pinning these words in. So basically, I'm going to quote from one source. He was talking about the a combination of verses here, primarily though, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, "Every writer of Scripture is reduced to only that which the Holy Spirit desires to be said, overpowering the limits of human knowledge, human wisdom, human understanding, then settling in on exactly what the Spirit wanted said." And by the way, if this doesn't work, it would be so evident that this is not a book of truth. I mean, if it doesn't matter who we are, if we write, for instance, when just recently wrote the three tracts. Oh, wow. Filled with error. Even so much when I was confident I was done, Margaret thankfully texted, "Hey, want me to go ahead and look that over?" I said, "Yes." I looked, and I just came and clicked to send that thing to the print shop. That was God moving. Stop. Goodness. Even though we had person after person look at it, and I can't, what was it? Was it Jesus spelled wrong in one of them? I think I spelled it Frank or something like that. I don't know. Just a letter was out of it. So as far as the process goes with how God chose to reveal Himself ultimately and finally to mankind for now, for what we need to know, is He decided He would give it in written form, which makes the most sense, by far, of anything else, and that in order to accomplish that, so that sinful man doesn't corrupt it, He had to intervene. And He used the miracle of inspiration and the controlling or moving of the Holy Ghost to ensure that all Scripture was right on target, right what it should have been. And that is the doctrine of inspiration. With heads bowed and eyes closed.